So this morning, in preparing for what the Lord would have me bring to you, I just want to say thank you so much. I got so much encouragement from the message last week. I love the fact that you love truth. It challenges me as your pastor, and I mean that. And I just, I'm going to bring it anyway, but it's always nice to know it lands well. And so what a blessing that is. And in praying about what God would have me to share with you, I had a whole bunch of thoughts racing through my mind. We just finished a little over a year going through the book of Acts together. We're preparing not for a year-long journey through the parables, but another series. And so I went before the Lord and said, and I always do this every Sunday, God, what would you have me to bring to your people? But it's a lot easier to do that when I know where my text is going, because I like expository teaching, going verse by verse. But when it's topical, it's kind of like the sky's the limit. Where do you go? And so I started praying, God, what would you have me to say to us here at Integrity Church? What would you have us to hear and be reminded of as God's people? In the last few weeks, I highlighted much of the change that's in the air in our country, certainly indeed in our world. The moral decay of our nation is tearing homes apart, and the church is not immune to it. We see that the divorce rate in the church is the same as the world. The problems in the church, unfortunately, they're the same in the world. And we see that we're seeing how the moral decay has impacting and tearing homes apart. The laws in our land are insufficient. There's division, such division amongst our political parties today, and even amongst our political leadership, and I use that word very lightly, leadership. It's causing such a divide in our nation, and it's creating a real sense of instability and insecurity and concern and uncertainty in our nation. And it's impacting our relationships with other countries around the world. The economic challenges that we face as a nation, they are real. And the financial security that we once enjoyed as a nation years ago is not our reality today. For the first time in the history of America, there is less hope for our future generations than for our current one. One does not need to be a prophet to perceive that the change is on the horizon, and just what that change will be is yet to be determined. Add to that some of the very real challenges I know that the people that make up Integrity Church are going through. Problems in marriages, problems with wayward children, problems with sickness and concerns about finances and concerns about the future and employment and all these other things added to the mix. I know that there are so many going through such difficult times. And in the midst of all of this uncertainty, in the midst of all of this concern, in the midst of all that we see going on, I want to come to you this morning with an unwavering conviction that God's got this, church. God's got this. That's the title of my message this morning. It is deep. It is profound. It is weighty. No, it is simple, and it is true. God's got this. It's a line I stole from my 9-year-old. It's the title of my message this morning, God's Got This. It's a line that I stole from my 9-year-old Gabriel. And anytime my wife and I see him about to embark upon something that we think he's not capable of handling, we got to stop him, and he puts the hand up and says, I got this. I got this. I could drive the car. I got this, Mom and Dad. Which what may not be true for my 9-year-old is certainly true of God. That no matter what comes your way, no matter how dark things may appear at times, no matter how volatile things may seem, he's got this. God is in control. He is not going into his day unaware. He doesn't need to be updated by the angels. He doesn't need to be told what's going on. He is aware and he is in control. It is critically important for us who are Christ followers to remember just who it is that we serve. And more than that, how he feels about us. Remembering that we went from a position towards God that was an enemy to moving into sonship, to being a child of God, to be the object of his affection and his care and his love and his grace. No matter what's going on around us, good, bad, or ugly, nothing catches God by surprise. This morning, my expectation is not so much to inform you, but instead to remind you. Sometimes we need reminders, don't we? Reminders that no matter what you're going through, whatever concerns you this day, your Heavenly Father is never caught by surprise. As Pastor Vinny addressed a couple weeks ago, he doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need one. He is in control. He is the sovereign of the universe, the same one who looked into the darkness and spoke, and everything that exists came into being. That very same one came for you and for me, and he loves you. He is all powerful, and he is all loving. And he is tender and caring towards his children. He sits enthroned in the heavens, but he listens to the cry of his children. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what we know, don't we? You know, I do. Sometimes we need to be encouraged with the same words that we encourage other people with, right? I don't know about you, but do you ever find yourself having more faith to believe God will come through for somebody else than for yourself? Because we know us. And for some reason, we think that God changes his plan, changes his character, changes his direction because, well, it's us. And so I want to remind you of what you've been encouraging other people with. I want to remind you of what we need to be reminded of, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that he loves you, and that no matter what you're going through, he's going to walk through it with you. This morning, we're going to take a look at two of my favorite psalms in the scripture, and we're going to see how beautifully they coincide with one another and how they clearly demonstrate the fact that he's got this, that he's completely in control. And these are the scriptures that we need to do battle with, we need to do war with, we need to remember very consistently that we would be reminded that God is in control. The first one is a very common one, or I don't want to say common, very familiar one, perhaps one of the most familiar psalms in all of the scripture. And I fear sometimes, I think it's sometimes, because it's so familiar, we tend to lose the impact of what it's saying. I'm speaking specifically of Psalm 23. And I think sometimes the truth of what's being communicated in Psalm 23 gets lost because my guess is that nobody in this room except Kenny Riker has served as a shepherd before. Anybody, everybody ever a shepherd over sheep? I did that. You were? Goats. God played you too. My goodness, this is unbelievable. What's the chance of that? No wonder you got, that's amazing. See, how many else were shepherds before? You too. Come on, stop. Seriously? Oh my goodness, you need to preach today. This is unbelievable. Well, good. So then maybe this will bring to your remembrance the truth, and hopefully I'm communicating them accurately. But for the most of us who don't know, you know, the only thing we know about sheep is sometimes we wear their sweaters. It's very deep and it's very profound. And it's very encouraging. One thing we know about sheep is that sheep are amongst the dumbest of God's creatures. If left to themselves, they will self-destruct. They will drink from polluted brooks. They will eat fecal matter off the grounds. They will do whatever is in their mind to do, which will oftentimes lead them towards destruction. They are very fearful animals. They are very timid animals. They are very vulnerable animals. And the well-being of a sheep has everything to do with the quality of the shepherd. If a shepherd was caring, if a shepherd was attentive, if a shepherd gave of himself for the sheep, that sheep would thrive. But the opposite was true as well. If he was a distant shepherd, if he was an uncaring shepherd, and the sheep were left to themselves, more oftentimes than not, it would lead to their own destruction, their own demise. And David is writing this psalm in Psalm 23. David, having grown up on the fields and the pastures taking care of sheep, David fully aware of all that's involved in caring for and tending to sheep and making sure that the sheep flourish the way they need to. And David, being fully aware that the well-being of the sheep was directly connected to the quality of the shepherd. And having known that, he opens up Psalm 23 with these words, "The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's a word of declaration, of encouragement, of tremendous excitement and awareness that his well-being is going to be taken care of because the Lord, he says, he is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. I'll lack no good thing because the shepherd of my soul is very God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that. One of the things about sheep is that they are extremely timid animals. They are very fearful and they are very vulnerable animals. They don't have much of a defense mechanism, and so they are subject to attack from many, many predators. You never really hear about a sheep attack, right? Some pastors would beg to differ, but not this one. But you don't really hear about sheep attacking somebody because they don't have much of a defense mechanism. And so because they're aware of their vulnerability and because they're so timid, it's very hard to get sheep to lie down. But what David said is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." The shepherd creates an environment that is safe from the attacks of the enemy. It is so safe that it is only then that the sheep feel comfortable lying down because they know the shepherd is on watch. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. As I said before, if left to themselves, they'll drink from polluted brooks. But this shepherd leads them beside the still waters. He brings them to where they can be nourished. He says he restores my soul. Speaks about the mind. This sheep who is frazzled and always on the alert and always wondering what's going to happen because he's in the care of the shepherd. His mind is at ease. Do you ever need some restoring of the soul, of the mind? Those moments where you feel like you're running 150 miles an hour on ice and you're just going and going and going, and it's like, God, just slow me down and just allow my mind to be reminded that you're my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, there he is leading the sheep to places where they will go and flourish and find what they need so that they can be as nourished and healthy as possible. And notice, why does the shepherd do it? He does it for his name's sake. We who bear that name Christian this morning, we recognize that we are his ambassadors in the world around us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice he doesn't say, I won't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, no, but when I do. Every one of us have those times and those seasons of our life where we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. But you know what? In those times that we do, we can be reminded that we don't walk alone. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His presence is with us. And sometimes we only become aware of his presence when we're in the midst of those storms. Sometimes God will allow us to go through the storms just to show us that he's a great storm calmer. He sometimes will allow us to go through the valley of the shadow of the death so we can realize he is with us. He is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort me. The rod brings correction and the staff brings direction. And both of those things working alongside one another is what brings the sheep where they need to go. How many have been on the receiving end of both the rod and the staff? And how many could look back and say, God, thank you for the rod. Thank you for those moments where you saved me and preserved me from destroying myself. He applies it just enough to get our attention and to get us back on track. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My God puts me at the table. A table is a place where fellowship takes place. It's a place where we commune with one another. It's a place of safety. And notice God does that in the presence of even the enemies. Notice the enemies might not go away, but in the midst of that scene, God provides, God takes care of, God nourishes his people. He says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. I love that passage. You anoint my head with oil. Something I learned about sheep are that summertime is known as fly time. And sheep are very vulnerable to attack from all kinds of flies. They've got bot flies and wobble flies and all these other kind of flies. But the one that drives the sheep craziest are what are called nasal flies. And they go exactly as the name would suggest. They fly into the nasal. They burrow into the nasal of the sheep and they would begin to lay their eggs and those things would begin to hatch and sprout and continue to multiply. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? And it would drive the sheep absolutely crazy as they would fly in and burrow into the nasal cavity of the sheep. And it wouldn't be unusual to see sheep go headlong into a tree, killing itself because it was just driven mad from these nasal flies. And so what the shepherd does is he gets oil. And he gets the sheep and he puts the head of the sheep in his lap and he pours oil all over the head of the sheep, in and around the nasal cavity, protecting it from the attack of these nasal flies, the distractions of life, the attacks from the outside. He anoints my head with oil. Do you see the beautiful parallel to the day in which we live? Our God, the Holy Spirit, anoints us this morning. And the oil of the Holy Spirit applied to our lives is what keeps us from the attacks and the distractions and all the deterrents that would get us off target and drive us crazy. But if we're not going to him and we are not looking and saying, God, anoint me with oil, we remain subject to attack. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture of the ultimate goal. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They'd be out there in springtime and summertime, and then fall would start to come. And as it got closer to winter, the shepherd would bring the sheep back into an environment that was better and safer for them. And what he's saying here is that the Lord is the one who, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. It's the idea of going back. And it's the reminder and the hope that we have as Christians. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes that idea escapes us. Sometimes we can get so bombarded and distracted with the things around us, and we can fail to realize that we were not created just for today. But there'll be a day where we step out of time and into eternity, and we too, like the sheep, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 50 years, 500 years, 5,000 years, 5 million years from tonight, you and I will still be in existence in the presence of the lover of our souls, the shepherd of the sheep, and we will be with him forever. And on the anniversary of that 5 millionth day, we can sing that song again when we've been there 5 million years. Bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Our eternity is a very true reality that the Christian needs to get a hold of. Anything that would try and rob us of that reality are the flies of life that we need to anoint our thinking with. And remember, we were created for eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. It's the hope of our salvation. That's Psalm 23. And then, as I compare that to Psalm 46, the parallels are tremendous. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46. Just a couple of pages over. Psalm 46. The psalmist paints a picture in these 11 verses of two realities that are taking place simultaneously. It's a picture of chaos and calm, of instability and stability, of safety and danger, of raging seas and calm storms or calm streams. Have you ever felt like you were on location at one of those places? Where it seems like the best of times and the worst of times seem to be happening at the same time? Doesn't it seem to always kind of happen like that? And what the psalmist is painting is a picture here of calm in the midst of chaos, of stability in the midst of instability, of safety in the midst of danger, and calmness in the midst of raging seas. Take a look with me at Psalm chapter 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. I mean, no, the nations are raging today. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What a tremendous picture of calm and chaos, of stability and instability, of safety and danger, of raging seas and calm streams. But the theme all throughout the text is that God's got this, that God is in control. Let's take a look at it again. Let's go back to verse 1 again. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. Very interesting. It's a declaration, much like the declaration that the psalmist made in chapter 23. The Lord, he is my shepherd. And you see, it is from that reality that everything else flows. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he walks in the blessing of being under the shepherding care of the shepherd. And likewise, we see here in chapter 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength. Everything else flows from that. And then he says, a very present help in trouble. This first opening verse reminds us of God's presence. It speaks of the present one, the one who is with us in the storm. The Hebrew here, if we were to read the Hebrew, it actually reads, God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. He is present with all of himself. That's why I love the doctrine of God being omnipresent. It means that God is everywhere with all of himself at the same time. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just give you a slurpy brain freeze? Think about that. God is everywhere with all of himself at the same time. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. I don't want a God that I can figure out. I don't want a God I can understand. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble, in times of trouble. It speaks of his presence. Even the psalmist in chapter 23 said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there. I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we see that this opening declaration in Psalm 46, and then in contrast with chapter 23, we see it speaks of God's presence in the storm. Why can we hold with such confidence and assurance that God's got this? Because his presence is with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And even in those times where we've wondered, God, where did you go? Sometimes God will allow us to feel like he is not there, so we will learn how to press closer to him. How we feel does not dictate what is true. God says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And if I'm feeling distanced or you're feeling distanced from God, it's not that God went anywhere. That's God's way of teaching us. How many did we talk about before? The rod and the staff. That's the rod of God saying, push in, press in a little bit more. Press in a little bit more. I haven't gone anywhere. It speaks of God's presence. Then he says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We see that God's presence is there. We also see that there's problems that are there as well. That's what we see being highlighted here. And you know, we need to remember that just because we got a hold of God, just because we've made Jesus Lord and Savior of our life, doesn't mean that we're going to not suffer hard times. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. And so the reality is for every one of us, there's going to be those seasons But those seasons cannot be the thing that define us. Those seasons cannot be the things that help, that make us determine whether God has fallen off his throne or not. It's in those seasons that we get a hold and remember that God's presence is there. That's what the psalmist said in verse 4 as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody likes to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Does anybody like to walk through? None of us like to do that. But his presence is with us, even in those times. He says in verse 4 of 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We saw God's presence, we saw problems, and now we see God's peace. Right? The city, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. In the midst of the storms, there is a river, a calm, a peace for the people of God. And I want to go on and record and tell you this morning that God is always at peace. Do you realize that? There is never a time in God that he is not at peace. God is always at peace. And so here's the thing. If God is always at peace, and there are times that we don't feel like we're at peace, we need to align ourselves with what God's feeling, right? Because God's will for us, listen, God's will for you is to walk in peace. I didn't say not walk through difficult times. Because the peace that God gives is bigger and more impacting than the difficult times that we're going through. We can't have peace in the midst of a storm. Can I tell you, Jesus was at peace on the cross. God never loses his peace. And in those seasons of our life where we're not feeling peace, it's a great reminder. It ought to be like a signal ought to come up in our minds and saying, wait a minute, I need to align myself back up with God. Now, how do we align ourselves back up with God? Through prayer. That's how we do it. Why do we pray? We don't pray to twist God's arm and get what we want. It's not about changing God's mind. That's not why we pray. We pray so that we would surrender our will to his will, so that my ways would bow and yield to his ways, so that my anxiety would be exchanged for his peace. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, he said, be anxious for nothing. Aren't you glad it just didn't end there? Yes. Like, I'd feel like such a loser because I get anxious, you know? But what Paul does here is he gives us a strategy. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense at all. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will rule or govern your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me just break this down for you a little bit. What he's saying here is when you find yourself in the midst of an anxious moment. Anybody feel that anxious moment before? Sure, maybe you're there this morning. But that moment where you're feeling anxiety, that anxiety needs to become your friend. That anxiety needs to become a reminder to you that, wait a second, this is not the way I'm supposed to feel right now. That anxiety needs to then remind me I need to get with God right now. I need to get into my prayer closet right now. I need to align my feelings with God's reality. Did you hear what I just said? We need to align our feelings with God's reality. And prayer is the only way in which we can do that. We don't wish for it. We don't hope for it. We need to get ourselves in a time of prayer and saying, God, take my anxious thoughts. Lord, I'm worried because I failed to remember you're in control. I'm concerned about this because I've allowed my circumstances to become bigger than you are. Lord, align my feelings with reality. And when that happens, the peace of God that surpasses understanding will rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, we need to use the Word of God as part of our prayer time. I saw the War Room last night. Anybody see the War Room? I cannot encourage everybody enough to see. If you have not seen the War Room, probably one of the best movies I've seen in a very long time. In the top of my mind, probably the best. what an incredible strategic plan, a reminder that we need to go before the Lord. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. And what we need to do is we need to be strategic in our prayer time. And so when we're going through anxiety and we're going through fearful times, it's in those moments where we have to say, wait a minute. No, God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. I know I feel fearful, but it's not about how I feel right now. Lord, help me not to operate in that. Help me not to stay in park there. Lord, I'm going to keep praying this through until you take it away, and you start going before God with the word of God and allow the word of God to transform the way we think. Because our thinking and our feelings need to submit to the truths of God's word. How we think and how we feel is very overrated. Isn't it? It changes like the stock market. One thing that does not change is God's word. And the more that we hold on to God's word, and the more that we allow the word of God to inform us and govern us and control us and inform us, the more we'll walk in that peace and that reminder that he does got this. I don't see how he's going to do it, but he's got that. I've been able to look at my past and the times that I've worried, how many have worried about things in the past, and look back now and think, he had it. He took care of it. I don't know. I didn't know how he was going to do it, but he did it. He did it then. He's doing it now, and he'll do it tomorrow. Right? You know, today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. Right? Today is the tomorrow. Even though it's more, I get it. Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. And you know what? He's got it. He's in control. He's sovereign. He loves you. He's going to walk it through with you. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to leave you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You say, well, Pastor, but my problems are real. So is he. So is he. I'm not talking about denial about what we're going through. We got to walk through those things. We got to walk through those concerns. We have to walk through those relationships that keep us up at night. We need to walk through those financial matters. We need to deal with what's in our power to deal with. But we also need to allow the word of God to inform us about those things so that we become biblical in our thinking. The psalmist said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I like the fact that he said, makes me. Because I don't know about you, but that's not a default setting for me. That's not a default setting. I'd like to say it is, and you probably love to hear your pastor is, but that's not the case. Sometimes I need to be made to lie down because I want to deal with it. I want to work it through. I want to make it happen. I want to fix it. I want to do what I think God should do. And since he's not responding on my time schedule, I guess I need to take care of it. No, God makes me to lie down in green pastures. The shepherd of my soul is on watch. And so I can walk and live in peace. He continues on in verse chapter 46 and verse 6. He says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, I love this, is our fortress. We see here that God is our protection. He is our fortress. He is our shelter, that whatever is going on around us is not going to impact and take us out. God's grace is sufficient for you. And God will never lead you to a place where his grace cannot keep you. But it will bring us to places where our faith will be forced to grow, where our trust level will be forced to grow. Because there's a big difference between having faith and having trust, right? We can all have faith to believe that God is going to fix the situation. But when we take our hands off it and let him do it, that's when we've just stepped into trust. And we need to, and the way the Holy Spirit, who's sanctifying us, teaches us to be a trusting people, is he brings us to places where we have to trust him. I wish there was another way. I wish it was just a pill we could take and boom, we have trust. It doesn't work that way. God puts us in a place where I'm forced to have to trust him. And there's never, ever, ever a time, we sang it before, never once did you ever leave us alone. God, you're faithful. And we see the protection of God. That's why the psalmist in chapter 23 was able to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're able to have your back to the enemy and eat your meal because God is your protector. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. It speaks of God's providence. God is sovereign. He sits enthroned in the heavens, and he is aware of the most minute of details. The psalmist says in 139 that the very hairs on our head are being numbered. Some of us is decreasing more and more, so God adjusts it. But he knows what's there and he knows what's not there. And it continues on. We see God's providence. We're reminded that God, as I said before, the same one who spoke all that exists into being. Out of nothing, he created. That same one chooses to be intimately involved in your life for your good and for his glory. There is nothing he can't do. There's nothing he's unaware of. You may be here this morning and think, yeah, but you know what? The reason I'm going through this is because of my mistakes. Good. Then repent about them and then trust God with it. And he does know how to work all things together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. God knows how to turn things around. I thank God for that. His providence, his sovereignty is a reminder that no matter how big my mountain is, it's still overshadowed by the sovereign of the universe. And he loves me. And he loves you. And then he closes out chapter 46 by saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I don't know about you, but I find it really, really, really hard sometimes to be still. I'm like so much better at being busy. I want to do, and yeah, I'd rather go 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction than being still sometimes. And I have. And so have you. And the call of God. See, what we see here is this is our final P in this is perspective. You see, I could be still because I know he's in control. I could be still because his presence is there. I can be still because of his providence. I can be still because of his peace. I can be still knowing that he who loves me most will walk through things with me, and I don't need to do for God. I just need to step back and let God be God. Do with what's in my power to do, but I need to learn to be still and know that he is God. He is in control. And that goes with what the psalmist says in verse 23, in chapter 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the final conclusion of a life that's entrusted itself into the hands of a shepherd. And to the degree that we can trust him, is the degree that we can be still. There's no shortcut to it. To the degree that we trust him is the degree that we can be still. But your concerns for our country, your concerns for the world, your concerns for your family, your concerns for your finances, your concerns for your job, your concerns for your health, your concerns for your loved one, your concerns for those who are saved and those who are not saved. All those concerns, listen, he's got that. He's got it. And he's even more concerned about it than you are, and he's more than capable of making it work in accordance with his plan. And so we need to be still and stop picking up the worry that God does not want us to walk with. Be still and know he's God. He's got this. He's got this. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, what an awesome reminder that we need on a regular basis. Lord, we default so often to being self-sufficient, like Adam and Eve, who try to cover their own nakedness. Lord, help us to recognize that, God, you are in control. And we can be still and know that you've got this. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning, some of which I know are really going through hard times right now. Lord, they've got real hurts. They've got real worries, real concerns, real marriage issues, real concerns for their children. Lord, real concerns about their finances, real concerns about their jobs. Lord, they're real. I pray, Father, that you would show yourself strong in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with them. And when that wake-up call comes in the middle of the night, may we be governed by peace and not fear, being reminded that you got this and we are yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.